Thank you, Al. You better say that. You always do. I, too, welcome you here with a joy in my heart. It seems like more and more as I preach, and I feel like a contractor or a builder with all the material laid out in front of me, and I'm not sure what's going to turn out, you know. Am I going to build a split level today, or is it going to be a ranch house? Or I had thoughts on my mind what I was going to preach on, and I had an unusual experience. You know, the policemen have a term they call mode of operation. I have a mode of operation in preparing sermons. And it's been, I'm not going to say it's been absolutely 100% successful, but I'm very comfortable with the way I do it, and the Lord seems to accept it. Well, this time it didn't go that way. I had thoughts come to my heart and my mind, and I thought I knew what I was going to preach about, but as I was studying, I'm still preaching about the same subject, but the emphasis has shifted. And you'll kind of understand. I'm going to read two scriptures to give you an idea. I was going to talk about selfishness. And I still, the whole sermon is going to be about selfishness, but I'm going to approach it at a different angle than I was going to. And to give you an idea how I started out studying, I want to read out of Genesis. And it's kind of it's in the 49th chapter. And it just kind of, it's talking about self-will. And it just, I'm going to read one verse. There's a lot of kind of history here, but talking about some of the tribes of Israel. But it says, "O my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall." And when I read that, it meant a lot to me, because I can recognize my own self-will, and I've done myself a lot of damage because of it. I've had some strong walls in my life that were good, that were spiritual walls that protected me, and I have broke them down at times. And I went out on my own and tried to do things with my own self-will. You know, during Sunday school up here, they brought up a subject. How long has it been since the Jones case that you were talking about? It's been 35, 40 years, and it's amazing how that sticks in our minds. That this man took a bunch of people to Africa under the pretense. Maybe he was honest at first. We don't know his heart. But ended up, a whole community ended up drinking poison. It's funny how that sticks in our mind. But there are numerous cases. I just was reading about a woman in Texas, I think it was, that drowned her two children because she said they wouldn't have a good life with me. I'm sorry, but it's selfishness, folks. It really is. It's wanting the freedom. They think they get freedom this way. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want to bring up any past, but there are numerous things in our society that is the basis in it is selfishness, and one of them is abortion, and one of them is divorce. And there are many things. I'm not even going. Don't even think about your past. If you have had a divorce in your past, I'm not even talking about that. Think of your future. Make decisions and look to the future to make godly decisions. And stay away from situations like that. Anyway, now you see how my mind was working. And I even have another scripture I want to, It's in Luke, the 18th chapter. And then we're going to go, I believe, the way the Spirit led me. 18th chapter, I'm going to start with the 9th verse. And this is Jesus, and, well, I'll just read it. And he spake this parable to certain which were trusted in themselves. Do you hear that? He was speaking to people who trusted in themselves. And they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You got to realize, if you studied this any at all, the publican was a kind of like some of the people in society say, garbage collector. You know, I mean, not, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. They make good money if that's what you're looking at. But a lot of people look down at the menial labor in life. And I hope you understand that's what he was saying. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than another. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And I see Christ preaching against selfishness, against self-centeredness, against building yourself up, because that's what we're talking about here. And I had these two scriptures, and that's what I was going to base my sermon on. But I had some thoughts, and I really can't explain how my heart was turned, except I had some thoughts about Christ's life. I'm going to make a statement that I don't know if I'll ever be able to explain, but I know it's true in my heart. As humans, we make salvation way harder than it is. We make salvation a complicated thing. And I want to tell you something, it's not complicated. It is there for everyone. And it is uncomplicated just for that reason. And I refer to you to the two men on the cross next to Christ. I had someone say to me, making it so complicated, he said, you know, Christ said to that one man, he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And I don't know how you read that, but I had one gentleman say, well, he'll just spend one day with Christ in paradise. That's not what Christ said. That's not what Christ said. This day, that man was promised paradise, that day. Not one day in paradise. So, to me, we just make it way too complicated. And we put stipulations, the salvation part of Christ's plan, there is just a couple stipulations. And they're really very easy. And I started reading some, I'm going to read a couple of, and another thing. I'm going to be talking about one of the big three. Do you know what the big three are? Does anybody know when I refer to it that way? Okay, I'm going to give you a first hint. Charity. Faith, hope, and charity. The big three. I'm telling you, everything revolves around those three. There is nothing successful in our spiritual lives without those three doctrines. And if you understand them and apply them to your life, you will be spiritually successful. Salvation will be at your in your grasp. And you will be free. Freedom is what most people want. Did you know that? We have a strange way of showing it. The girls, one of the girls at work, well, there's a group of girls that go down to the boat all the time, and they go down to the boat to get financial freedom. Does it happen? No. Oh, they come back and they tell me once in a while, man, I won $200 or $300. And you know that's one out of, what, 10 times? They don't tell me or anybody else about the loads of money they dump into these slot machines. But they claim they want financial freedom. That's what most people are hunting for, free, to be free. And what Christ has offered you is the greatest freedom available, and that's freedom from sin. Because he has presented to us a plan of redemption. And I started reading some about Christ's life, and I want to read to you out of Mark, the 9th chapter. If I can find Mark in my, yeah. I'm just going to read one verse. Well, I'm going to talk about it a little bit before I read the verse. Well, did I tell you wrong? I'm sorry, Matthew, the 9th chapter. Wish I had, I could see what my own notes. It won't take much longer to get over there. Many of us make judgments in life about our faith. And I guess that's going to be my main subject today, is faith. And we look and we see and we perceive things and we make judgments. And in this miracle Christ performed, he healed the blind. Now, I want to tell you, that's a major thing. If you saw the blind healed, I mean, if you actually honestly knew a person was blind and he was healed through faith, it would be, you just couldn't probably comprehend it, what you would think or do. But if it happened to you, I don't even think we understand how we would feel. But he healed this blind man. And he, in the 28th verse, Christ asked this blind man, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And he said, "Yes." Well, he said, "Yay." But he said, "Yes." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith. I wanted to turn over to Mark, the 5th chapter. And I'm just going to read a couple of miracles Christ performed. I want to start with the 25th. And most of you are familiar with these scriptures, but I'm going to read it anyway. I'm going to read the whole miracle. "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of the physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse." And I got a flash for you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. That's the way of the world. You'll spend all you have, all your energies, you'll spend your time and your efforts. And sometimes you get relief, but it's not freedom. And you might even get worse. "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, in the crowd, in the people, and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And the disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing." He knew who had done it. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Then, down in the 36th verse, he makes a statement, be not afraid, only believe. How many miracles can you think of? If I read the miracles of Christ, we'd be here a long time. He fed thousands. He performed numerous miracles. He cast out evil spirits. Mark, you know how many miracles he performed? Gosh, it was dozens and dozens. And they crucified him. So my presentation to you today is it goes beyond the physical miracles. It goes beyond what we see and what we hear and what we feel. That if your faith is hinged on the physical, you and I and anybody that is that way is shallow. And our faith is shallow. I'll tell you. I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi. I'm going to start going into a little presentation of faith in a deeper level. Not that it hasn't been done before, but it's been a long time since I've heard anybody talk about faith beyond the physical. But I want to turn to 2 Nephi, 11th chapter. And it's on page 143, I believe, if I wrote it down right. I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to make it a little explanation. This is I think a lot of people call it the Old Testament of the Book of Mormon. And they knew of Christ, and they understood Christ's mission, and that he was going to come and die for them and for the future generations. But they were also applied the law of Moses to their life. So this is kind of where we're talking about here. We're reading. And it says in the 46th verse, Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Alive in Christ. What an unusual statement. Alive in Christ. Does that mean because of Christ we were born and we're alive? We grew up and we got educated. Is that what that means? We are alive in Christ. Let's go to page 194, Amos. And I want to read you something that I feel. I'm going to read 193 from the first. I'm going to read you an incident here that happened in Enos's life that if it hasn't happened in your life, you need to follow this gentleman's example, and it needs to come to you. It's not always the same, but something needs to happen in your life to change you spiritually. And Enos had the right idea. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in the language, and also in the nature and abomination of the Lord. Abomination? Admonition. Oh, boy. Of the Lord. And blessed be the name of my God for it. And I will tell you of the wrestle which I had before God, before I received a remission of my sins. And I am convinced. I've had this wrestle. I am convinced that if you are truly forgiven and a child of God, you have had this wrestle. You've had this battle. Different ways maybe, but you've had this battle. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sank deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker. And I cried to him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. Now, there is a little statement there that I want to emphasize. He knelt down for his own soul. Now, I'm doing that for a reason, because something happens a little later in this story that changes that. For my own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. I want to tell you something. If you could package it, you'd make millions. But you can't. You can't. And I said, Lord, how is it done? This is amazing. And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before heard or seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore go to, thy faith has made thee whole. Do you understand that statement? Thy faith has made thee whole. Not half. Not whole for one day. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now, something happened to him. I want to tell you something. When this happens, your heart changes. Your desire to do different things other than just go party. The world is not all of a sudden, what can I get? But listen to him. This is important. In the 12th verse, now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. All of a sudden, it wasn't pouring out his whole soul for him, for himself. It was for everybody. I'm talking beyond this room here. I'm talking beyond this city here. I'm not talking about just our missions in the Philippines. I'm sorry, but it is needful for us to understand that if we are truly born of God, we have a deep, serious concern and we take actions on it for other people. And other people's souls. I'll tell you what. I wish everybody had a Book of Mormon concordance right now. When I turned in here, I counted this morning. I didn't while I was studying. The references to faith in the Book of Mormon concordance. And there's 161, and that's not going into, that's just under faith. That's not going to by faith, in the faith, their faith, your faith, faithfulness. There's probably another 90 or more under those categories. I can't read them all to you, but I am going to read two or three of them to you because I want to tell you faith. Your faith and my faith is the bond to us and God along, and it is not separated from hope and charity. But every one of us read in Hebrews where we can't please God without faith. Well, there's a reason for that, because we can't even accept the plan of redemption without faith. We can't do it. Well, I'm going to turn to Alma, the 14th chapter. If you get tired of this, just tune me out. Don't worry, I didn't pick near the 161. I've only got three or four out of the 250 or whatever is in there. And I'm not even talking about the Bible yet. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that to you. Maybe I should. Maybe we should just go down the list and read them. What do you think? That would be interesting. See how many people are left standing. In the 14th chapter of Alma, in the 77th verse. I want to start. Again, we're talking about a group of people that understood and, believe it or not, applied the law of Moses the way it should be applied. We know of one group, one nation that didn't do that. And they, according to the Book of Mormon, they're the only nation that could kill their God, crucify their God. But these people understood and applied the Old Testament law. But anyway, I'm going to start with, I think the 75th verse. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ, considering that the law of Moses was a type of his coming, and believing that they must keep the outward performances until the time that he should be revealed unto them. Now they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ. That's what it was meant to do. It was referred to in Hebrews, I believe, as a schoolmaster. It was meant to strengthen them. And thus they did retain a hope. You hear that word? They did retain a hope through faith into eternal salvation, relying on the spirit of prophecy, which spake of these things to come. They relied on something they had never seen. They had a hope of something greater. And I want to tell you something, if that isn't your crux, if that isn't your foundation in Christ, you need to go back and read what Enos did and get alone and find a way through prayer to have a solid foundation with Christ. Because anything else is superficial. If you're here because of the good company, there's a lot of churches with good company. I work with several people that are outstanding Christians. They're good people. But that's not salvation, is it? I know if you're here for the perks, the perks aren't salvation. Let's go over to Alma, the 16th chapter. Yeah, 16th chapter, 150th verse. I tell you 150th, but I'm going to read a little more than that, if I remember right. You know, I read in the Bible, I want to mention this before I go any further, in the Bible about the difference between this Pharisee and the common man, I call him. I don't know. Maybe I'm using the wrong term. And their approach to worshiping God. There's an example in the Book of Mormon, the same thing. There was a couple of God's servants out, and they saw these people standing up and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful life in this building, and we're good and clean." And there's another group of people that they wouldn't even let in the church, in the temple they were worshiping in. And they didn't have any place to worship. Well, the servants of God turned to those people, because they said, you know, you're compelled to be humble. You're kind of forced into it. It's better if you're not forced into it, but since you've been forced into it, let's talk about this. And they preached to them about the gospel of Christ. So when I'm talking about faith, I guess I made a mistake in the beginning. There's actually the big four in there. There's humility. Love, charity, faith, and humility. Well, every one of us make mistakes. I made a mistake. Sorry. Okay. Okay. In the 49th verse. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first into perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment on my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can do no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. Now, I read that because sometimes that's the way it works. Not all of us are a Paul on the way to Damascus and have lightning come out of the sky, but I tell you what is available to every one of us. If we will say, I want, and I will try, and it's mean it, God will work with you, and he will plant, he will nourish, and you can nourish the seed of faith until it grows to be a great thing. Not every one of us is going to, and in fact, I would say none of us will walk out of this building and be changed by lightning or be a thunderous voice come out of the clouds. But we can be changed by the Word of God and applying a little bit of faith at first. And it grows. And it grows into a strong, mighty thing. I want to read another scripture. I just got a couple more, believe it or not. In Ether. Page 746. I thought this morning I was going to read it in the Sunday school. He read the next page over, I think, didn't he? Anyway, 746. Now, we read a scripture on 749, which is a very good scripture, but I'm going to read on page 746. I want to start with verse 4. Wherefore, whosoever believeth in God, and this is what, to me, there's a foundation of you believe in God. Well, it goes beyond that, of course, but this is where it starts out. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, faith maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast. Gosh, do we sing that? An anchor that makes us sure and steadfast? You bet we do. Always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. And it came to pass that Ether did prophesy great marvelous things unto the people, which they did not believe, because they saw them not. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning those things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. I want to tell you, I go right back to the miracles Christ performed. That didn't cut it. He was crucified by those people that saw the very miracles. Mighty miracles. I mean, and you know, when we read, it isn't like we're reading about miracles over a 100-year span. We're talking about dozens and dozens of miracles within 3 years. We're talking about beyond the miracles, the physical miracles. We're talking about traps being laid. And him not laying traps back, but the traps couldn't close on him. They had to falsify. They had to buy their trap. You don't see. You know, you don't see what God has in store for you, but we have faith and we have hope of a better life. It says here at the right hand throne of God. I don't know what you want. I know you've got to have some belief in that in order to make a difference. But if there's a possibility of that ever happening, wouldn't you do your utmost to make it happen? I think it's worth making an effort. Faith. I want to go back to the Bible and go to Luke 6th chapter. And this is my closing scripture. I don't know if it's a good one or not, but it's my closing scripture. And you may wonder, what in the world has this got to do with the faith he's talking about? It's way beyond one facet of this faith. It's your whole life has to change through Christ. And every problem we have can be dealt with through Christ. Every problem. Now, I'm a strange bird, because for years I've said, and I've had people tell me why I'm wrong, and show in common sense why I'm wrong, and I read the scriptures, and I'm not sure if I'm wrong, but I am convinced, but I read scriptures where that's exactly right. But I have a scripture here that if you have a problem in your life, it can be handled through faith in Christ. And this, you know, in a sense, doesn't connect with what I've been talking about, but yet it does. Because you remember what I said about Enos, that once he was changed, he was free of guilt. He went on and was concerned about other people. And that's where I think I'm talking to the majority of people out here, that we need to take a big step that way. Now, I'm not advocating go out and give everything to the poor, and you live poor. I'm just saying be thinking about being generous in your life with no questions asked. I'm going to get a lot of flack about that, but that's what I believe. But Christ says in what I tell you, 6th chapter of Luke, I am, yes I am, in the 31st verse, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful." We have a God that came down to us and died for us, and we can't match that. There's no way we can match what God has done for us. But what we can do, if we are believers, then we act like believers, and we open up our heart to everyone through prayer and through our pocketbook if necessary, whatever it takes, folks. We haven't sweat one ounce of sweat yet in our service toward mankind. I haven't. I'm speaking for myself. I can't speak for everybody out there, but I haven't lost one night's sleep. I'm ashamed of it. I know better. So I'm asking you to have a seed of faith. If you have not been changed by God, a spiritual change, I'm not talking about better clothes, better house, better car, But I'm talking about a spiritual change. And you find a way to approach God. And you get that change. And you receive that change through faith. And you turn your faith around and show love and compassion. Thank you.